Praise the Lord. Amen. Genesis chapter 32. Begin reading at verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "What for is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. The contrast here between the struggling in Jacob's own strength and his weeping and seeking after favor from the Lord amplifies the document. And it documents the decision that had taken place in Jacob's heart. Because in Genesis there we read in 32:27, "And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob." If you study, I guess especially Hebrew history, many of the names bore great significance because they were a reflection either of the aspiration of the parents for their child or else a statement of the perceived characteristics and nature of the young person. Jacob was no exception. And therefore, the request for his name was an equivalent to a request for an admission of who and what Jacob really was. The answer probably came with reluctance, without boasting. I guess to admit to being Jacob was to admit to being what Jacob means, a supplanter, which means to trip up. And we understand the reason, because he had obtained both blessing and birthright by less than the most honorable means. Jacob decided to come clean that day about himself in the same way he had decided to admit having arrived at the end of his own resources, so wrestling with God, asking God to bless him, God did something that the Hebrews revered. He changed his name. And by changing Jacob's name, he basically changed everything about Jacob. There, and not only did he do this, but we've been studying in our Bible study of Abraham and Sarah. And in Genesis chapter 17, God did the same thing. It said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham." There's significance in that name change. "For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make thee nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." So when God changed a person's name and gave him a new name, it was usually to establish a new identity. He changed his name Abram, which meant high father, changed it to Abraham, which meant father of a multitude. In Genesis chapter 17, God said unto Abraham, "For as Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Changed her his wife's name from Sarai, which meant my princess, to Sarah, which meant mother of nations. So you see the significance of that change. So when God calls you something, it has meaning behind it. And I know that we walk through this corridor called life, and the devil tries to tear us down by putting labels on us, by telling us that what we're not. He will not tell you what you have. He will tell you what you don't have. He tells you that God doesn't love you. He tells you that things aren't going to work for you. He tells you that you might as well throw in the towel because this isn't working. God has turned his back on you. But the Bible tells me in John 8:44, says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So when the devil, excuse me, is telling you you're not, he's lying. So every time he opens his mouth, he's lying. Every time he tells you you cannot, he's lying. Every time he tells you these things, he's lying. But we are like Jacob. Every one of us. One day, we had our name changed and our identity changed. So when the devil says something like, you're not, God has a counteraction, and God says something else. Now, I could have kept you here all day telling you what God has called you. But I've only brought out a few of them today because I didn't want to be here all day. Even though I preach good, I didn't want to be here all day. Let me get some water. Because about 12:30, I'm getting hungry. So there's many, many things in the Bible that you can go through and find out what God has called you. But I just brought out seven of them today because the devil's always going to come and tell you you're not. So you need to get that in your mind that I just read that scripture where it says he is the father of all lies. He is a liar. So many of God's people sit in their homes and at work and even in the pew at church, and they listen and they allow the enemy to bring in things that they know is not true. And we allow them to cultivate in our mind and take hold in our mind, and then it cripples us as Christians. And so we need to understand that. The devil's going to say some things, but God counteracts us by calling us some things. The first thing I want you to understand, what you are in God, is he calls me his child. The Bible says in John, but as many as received him, to them gave him power to become what? The sons of God. even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of men, but of God. Amen. There, amen, were some who received him, who took that which was within their reach. Amen. We see the first eager men, amen, were the disciples that joined him and remained with him. Amen. And in this chapter, amen, of John, amen, he is actually, amen, speaking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is talking, amen, is making his cautious defense before the council. Amen. And then Nicodemus becomes his disciple. Amen. What a surprising acceptance. Amen. And to these people, he gave something. Amen. Here's God's giving of grace. Here's God's giving of salvation. Amen. So that everyone, amen, that accepts, amen, the right is the full authority to have one's status change. Amen. One's place exalted of being adopted into the heavenly family of God. Amen. To become children of God. Amen. Incredibly. Amen. Those who received him, amen, share in his divine nature. Amen. In his holiness. In his righteousness. Amen. And I want you to notice the word is not child. Amen. But it was called to be children. Amen. Meaning plural. Whosoever will, amen, call on his name can and will be called a child of God. Anyone who receives him. We've got so many people today clamoring for acceptance, wanting to be accepted, looking for acceptance. And they end up getting into the wrong crowd, into the wrong and with the wrong people, and ended up messing their lives up. Amen. But I want you to notice here. If we will receive him, he will call you son. He will call you child. And I'm telling you, when the devil begins to clamor at me, there's been times, amen, that the enemy's come in and he's just begin to sit there and just clamor at me and rail on me. And I just need to look at him and say, hey, I want you to know I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed and saved. I am a child of God. Amen. I have received, amen, that which he has offered me. Amen. Hurrying in the second thing. Amen. God calls me, and I'll tell you what. Amen. Not only does he call me his child, he calls me the redeemed. Amen. Isaiah says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. David writes in Psalms, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And then David said in Psalms 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Amen. Do you know the word redeemed? It means to buy back. Amen. To repurchase. Meaning God had to buy back the human race. Amen. Something happened in the garden. Amen. Adam fell. Amen. And the human race was lost to God. Amen. The race that he created. The race that he breathed life into. And man became a living soul. Amen. All of the covenant that God laid down in the Old Testament. Amen. Could not buy man back. He could not redeem man back. Amen. All of the bulls and all of the doves that was slaughtered in the Old Testament, amen, couldn't buy me back. Amen. But I'm telling you what, church, one day came a man that not only bought me back, he changed my identity, he changed my name, and he repurchased me, and God brought me back by the blood of the Lamb, and that Lamb is called Jesus Christ, I have been brought back. I have been repurchased. And because that, he calls me his child, and he calls me the redeemed. Well, glory to God. I've been redeemed today. Brought back. Oh, it cost a huge price. The price of Jesus Christ. Had to make his mind up in the garden to do the will of God. Even though he didn't want to, he said, nevertheless, let this cup pass. Praying in the garden in earnest and in great, great agony, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And he brought me back. He bought me back. I'm thankful he bought me back. Now, I'm going to tell you what, we wasn't worth repurchasing. Mankind really didn't have a whole lot to offer, but there's something about man that God loves. And I'm thankful today that he repurchased me. What Adam lost in the garden, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, bought me back. And now because of that, do you understand that you have access now to God because of the blood of the Lamb? Because of what Jesus did. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for buying me back. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The third thing, the day that he calls us, and I think this is a powerful thing, he calls me chosen. There's something about being chosen that makes people feel good. When you divvy up the teams and you go to pick, how many's been picked last? It don't feel so good. But at least you can tell yourself, maybe he had no option. I was the last guy to be picked, but I still got chosen. How did it feel when you asked your spouse to marry you and she didn't say no? How'd that feel that she chose you? Ephesians says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine before the foundation of the world, we were chosen. We should be holy without blame before him in love. Paul here says we are chosen by God. I don't know if you understand that, what it means that, to be chosen. There is nothing quite like the feeling when it comes to being chosen. Paul never thought of himself as choosing God. Now listen to me, it was the other way around. Not too many of us had planned on getting saved. We came to church and something got hold of us. We were sitting in the pew, whatever the reason was that you came that Sunday, it was honoring a request from somebody, and sitting in that pew, something got a hold of you. So Paul never says in his writings that he chose God, but Paul was saying God had chosen him. This was moving. A moving word, a moving act. Amen. He speaks to his disciples in John 15 and says, ye, he says it himself, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You didn't choose God, but God chose you. What a powerful statement that is. What a motivating inspiration to know oneself has been chosen by God. And the words and form of Paul's prayer is an effort to make the bounty of God's gift to us, the boundless extent of his debt of gratitude due him for what he has done for us. And every single day, amen, I don't care how grouchy you are. I don't care if the car doesn't start. I don't care if the stove blows up. I don't care if they call and say you've been laid off. I'm telling you what, I can raise my hands to heaven and I can say thank you, God, for choosing me. Well, glory to God. Let all chaos run rampant about me. There's been days that it's been tough to find something thankful in that day. But if you can't raise your hands to heaven and say, thank you, God, for choosing me. Our praises to him who hath blessed us, who has chosen us for a purpose to serve and to love him and to trust him. And I tell you what, people, we need something to hold on in this slippery world that we live in. And our world is that kind of world. Our wide open, permissive society has led a lot of people to compare the time that we live in to Sodom and Gomorrah. My grandma said, when she's going on to be with the Lord, she said, if Jesus don't come soon, he's going to have to raise Sodom and Gomorrah up and apologize to them. That's how wicked we were back then. How much more wicked are we today? As we see the hatred of anything right, anything good, as we see that life doesn't matter in not only the murders that we see. I don't know how somebody else can take another person's life except in self-defense, but I cannot even fathom killing somebody. And we see the murders all over the United States. We see how people are bound, amen, by sexual perversion. We see how they're bound by alcohol, drugs. We see how families are split apart because the enemy has got in to do that. Our society seems bent on gratifying and catering to our wants, our whims, our wantonness, all for one thing, for the love of pleasure. The love of pleasure more than the love of God. Brian spoke about the perilous times. It's in that chapter. Man will love pleasure more than God. And we are in that day right now. The Bible says they will not endure sound doctrine. We are in that day right now. Don't you tell me how to live. Don't you preach to me like that. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about these things. If it feels good, our society says do it. You go ahead and do what you want. Amen. It's not the right direction to find meaning. Amen. But God offers a way. He chooses us for a purpose. Amen. To be holy and to be blameless for him. Amen. To step out the doors of this place. Amen. To let our light shine and let people see Jesus in us, because the world needs one thing. They need Jesus. We're not chosen to park ourselves on a pew. We're not chosen to do that. We're chosen to witness. And I know witnesses is not the easiest thing to do. We don't have to jam it down somebody's throat. But if you live right, people will come and say, will you pray for me? If you live right and have a right attitude toward things, they'll come. If you're chosen by God and if you get up every morning and say, I'm chosen, I'm going to be the best Christian I can be today because God saw something in me. Can you imagine that? He saw something in you, Doug. He chose you. Every one of us is rough around the edges. We are. Every one of them, I don't care who you are, we all got our quirks. Follow Jacob around for a week. You'll find out the quirkiest kid on the planet is Jacob. Yes, you are. You know you are. See? Got an amen from the back corner. Ron, ain't that the truth? See? Got another amen. I wouldn't say ask Kim because she would just sit there, I love him so much. James, who's Kim's favorite? There you go. But we've all got our quirks. But God still loves us. Sister Wagers was praying Friday night and says, God, use this crackpot one more time. And that's the way I feel. Use me one more time. Even with my quirks. Even though I'm some cracked and marred. Use me one more time. You chose me. You saw something in me. You came down, picked me, amen, for whatever reason and drew me, amen, and I got up and came to the altar. You chose me. I didn't choose you. Every one of us ought to be thankful for that, that God saw something in us. And I'm thankful he did. I'm thankful he did. I'm thankful he did. The fourth thing I want to that he's called, you know, I could go on and go on and go on. I only made seven of them. I thought, well, last night as I was going through this, my gosh, I could have made 30 of them what God calls us. But I tried to get some of the highlights. The fourth thing is we're called to be free. And I'm telling you what, that's such an important thing. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, we shall be free indeed. Come on, I want to tell you what right now. You were not created to be slaves of sin. Amen. I'm telling you that. You were not created. He did not breathe the breath of life in you that you were going to be a slave to sin, because sin has enslaved us all. The Bible says in Romans that there was none, no righteous, no, not one. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. The sin has enslaved the human race from Adam's fall in the garden. Amen. To the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. But I thought about that day. Amen. When Jesus stepped into the synagogue. Hey man, he might have done this a lot of other times, but this day was a very special day. Amen. In the writer of Luke. Amen. Luke, he says this. Amen. In chapter 4, as Jesus stands up, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I'm sure there was a buzz beginning to going on in the synagogue. Amen. What's he talking about? Because he hath anointed me. Amen. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Amen. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind and to set at liberty, another word for freedom, to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. He closed the book and he sat down. Every eye was on him. This wasn't just any day. He was standing up and he was absolutely introducing himself to the Jews and letting them know, amen, the Messiah has come, amen, not only to liberate you, amen, but to set you free, amen, to deliver you, amen, not from Roman rule, amen, from the hold of sin, amen, that the hold of bondage, amen, the hold of rigid routine, amen, the hold of the law, amen, to break it and to liberate you. He wants every one of us to be complete, amen, whole in mind, whole in spirit. And I'm going to say this, amen, if you are bound today, you really cannot be free. So many people sitting across churches today that are literally bound by some type of oppression that they face in their daily life. A lot of people sitting in churches are bound by anxiety. They are so anxious about the next minute, they can't even enjoy the moment that they're in. Amen. They are taking pills, amen, to do this and to counteract this and to counteract this. And I'm thinking, my goodness, amen, they really don't know what freedom really is. They don't know really how to get up in the morning and, Brian, just take a deep breath and to say what David said, this is the day the Lord. You know, a lot of people don't want to say that. You know, there's a lot of people that can't say that. This is the day. Oh, hallelujah, the Lord hath made. And you know what I'm going to do, Lord, Doug? I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to be glad in it. Why? Because He hath set me free. I'm not bound, amen, by anxiety. I'm not bound by fear. I'm not bound by any oppression. I'm not depressed. I'm not oppressed. But Brian, I walk in the freedom, amen. I walk in the joy of the Holy Ghost. Why? I have been set free, for who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's a lot of hurting people out there that they need to brush that aside, as hard as it may be. And they, I'm telling you what, when you allow yourself to be bound and walk in freedom, you're basically saying the blood does not have the power to deliver me. I don't know, maybe some people like misery. They say misery loves company. But I want to tell you what, when you're down and out, the last thing you want to sit next to in church is Mary Poppins. That's the last person you want to be sitting next to. Leaning over to you, saying praise Him, worship Him. Watching them get in, now you want them just to be as miserable as you are. Well, I'll tell you the best way to get your misery kicked out the door, amen, is to come in, amen, to a church that believes in the power of deliverance and the power of freedom, for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I hate to see church people bound up. I hate to see church people crippled by their own thoughts, by their own initiatives, amen, and not allowing the blood to set them free. What are you telling God? You're basically saying, you can't do it. Or, they like the state they're in. I never understood why people want to be in a state of anxiety or of a state of depression. Or walking in a state of hurt. I've always said, you know, the Bible teaches that there is a time to mourn, but go read that. There is also a time to weep and cry, but He says there also is a time to dance and rejoice. It just bothers me when I see God's people like that. If you're bound, you can't be complete. And that's the last thing the devil wants you to be, is complete. He doesn't want you to be free in your mind. He doesn't want you to get up in the morning and take a breath of fresh air and thinking, wow, this is a good day. It's going to be a good day. Devil, you can't bother me. You can't harm me. You can't trip me up. You can't mess me up. This is going to be a good day. Why? Because, Sandy, I'm free. I'm free from your lies. I'm free from your attacks. I'm free from anybody that comes in and tries to be the Debbie Downer. You're not the Susan Downer. You need to be the Susan Uplifter. And you are pretty bubbly. I'll have to give you that. But every one of us should be that way. Well, I hate this job. Well, really, the door swings both ways. If you don't like where you work, go find you another job. And what are you amening about? You don't work. In the world she's amening about. Get it up. What amen out of her? She don't even go to work in the morning. Well, not me. It was the other three. But you know what I mean? We need to rejoice and say, God, I thank you for what you've given me. I'm free in that. I'm not going to be bound in that. I'm going to live in freedom. I'm going to walk in freedom. I mean, that's a choice you make. Okay? You can be if you want to, or you could be if you want to. David and I work with a lady. I'm thinking, my gosh, she must drink 14 monster drinks before she gets to work. Because she is just as bubbly all the time. And I'm thinking, my gosh, if we need more Christians like that. Most people there, you just want to, what is wrong with you today? We need to realize who we are. We need to realize what we've been given, child of God, redeemed, chosen. And because of all that, he set me free. Free to be able to say, I'm a child. Free to be able to say, I'm redeemed. Free to be able to say, thank you, you've chosen me. Amen. Free to get up in the morning and live my life according to the way God wants me to live it. And that's not being oppressed and bound by hell. But that's being free in Jesus Christ. Fifth thing, only two more to go. We are called to be overcomers, not bellyachers, not complainers. I don't know how Moses put up with those people, bickering and complaining. But he showed in the Bible when God said to wipe him out, he showed himself to be a type of Christ. So God has called us overcomers. John, 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God. Now how many in here saved? How many in here is saved? How many in here is born again? Okay, listen to the next one. For whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcometh the world. No ifs, ands, buts about it. There ain't no gray area there. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So if you're a believer, you've already an overcomer. Amen. By your faith in Jesus Christ, when you step out there into that perverse and wicked world, Brian, you're already an overcomer. Yeah. You're an overcomer because you have believed on him. You are born of him. There's no gray area there. Romans says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Think about that one for a moment. Who shall lay anything to your charge? Nobody. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. Verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither depth nor life, and this takes it all in, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So basically, he's telling you, you can overcome anything. You can overcome that one at work that rubs you the wrong way. You can overcome anything, any problem, anything that arises in your home, anything that arises in your life. Amen. You're an overcomer, meaning that if you're born of God, you can overcome it. How do I overcome it? I overcome it through the name of Jesus Christ. I didn't put it in my PowerPoint today, but he called you the anointed. Okay. The anointing, amen, breaks the yoke. Amen. The anointing is what we need to live in. And when we do that, that allows us to overcome. And if we're living right, I'm going to tell you what, you don't know what tomorrow may bring. That's why you need to live right today. How many prepares for a snowstorm? Watch the crazy people, and there's 8 inches of snow in 30 minutes. Walmart, Kroger, and Myers is wiped out. Why is it wiped out? They're preparing for the snowstorm. Most Christians don't even prepare for anything. They don't pray. They don't read devotionals. They hit and miss church. And then they wonder when things arise and things come, they fall apart like a $2 toy. You got to prepare yourself. You got to make right. You got to make ready. You got to be ready. And then when these things come and when you're living and walking in the anointing, amen, all of a sudden, amen, we are more than conquerors. You know, that's the only place in the Bible that's found. You are more than conquerors. It means super abundant, overcoming people. Now, I hear people say, I'll probably just crawl into heaven. Not me, brother. I'm walking right in there because I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not barely going to make it. I'm going to make it. And I don't think you'll barely make it or not. It's either you will or you won't. It's not going to say, whew, by the skin of your teeth, come on in. I don't believe that's going to happen. I don't believe we're going to crawl into heaven. I believe we're going to walk into heaven because we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I believe that you can overcome anything in your life right now, right now, right now, today. Whatever arises, if you're living where you need to be, you'll be able to overcome it. You'll be able to conquer it. It might not mean you won't hurt. It might not mean you might say, oh my God, I don't understand this. But I'm telling you what, you will be able to overcome it. I'm getting tired of people saying, well, I don't know. The issues of life and death come where? From the power of the tongue. And you need to shut it up. Button it up. If you can't say positive things, that's it. You don't say nothing else. In Jesus' name, I'm an overcomer. In Jesus' name, amen, I'm going to overcome anything that hell throws at me. Amen. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. I've been through some things. Amen. I have tasted some things that had a bitter taste to it. But hey, I am still here today. And it is not of my own volition that I'm here. It is because of the grace of God, amen, that kept me and then told me, whispering in my ear. I like about the Holy Ghost whispers in your ear. Amen, you can make it. Amen, you're an overcomer. Come on, get up, get up, get up. You ain't going nowhere laying there. You ain't going to do anything belly aching. Come on, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. Get up and move on. I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. When we get that in our head, and we get that, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm telling you what, you're going to be able to rise up above. I want people to rise up above. Well, I'm treading water. I'm walking on the water. That's what I want to hear. I'm not treading, you know, treading water barely means you're alive. I'm keeping my head above water. Nope, I'm walking on the water. There's a big difference in the two. So where are you at today? Are you treading water or are you walking on water? It's time we walk on water. And you know what I mean by that? Well, I don't know, man. Brother Capps tells me, he said every now and then he gets in the spirit, he heads out to the swimming pool, and there he goes. He goes, I haven't walked on it yet, but he goes, one of these days I will. Do you believe that? That you can overcome? Well, I can overcome this, but I don't know about that. All right, moving on. The next one is, we are called the apple of His eye. And Zechariah says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoil you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye. The apple of the eye is a translation of the Hebrew word ishan, which related to the word ish in Hebrew, meaning man. The ishan of the eye is the little man of the eye, meaning that you gotta get pretty close to somebody before you can see yourself, and I ain't getting that close. Matt might smack me, but if you ever look into your spouse's eye, you can see your reflection in the other person's eye. So two thoughts of meaning here, that God, amen, has to get pretty close to you to be able to see you. Also, amen, it means that the little man right in the center of the eye. The apple of one eye is a very sensitive place and therefore very protected. Amen. Meaning this. Amen. That if the little man, meaning, amen, the reflection is there in the pupil of that eye, if something comes flying at your eye, what happens? Immediately the eyelid closes, amen, to protect that pupil, or the head turns. Amen. So it's letting me know, amen, that I am the apple of God's eye, amen, that I am protected, amen, in Him, amen, that He has to get that close to see me, amen, and then when He sees me, amen, the most sensitive area on a person, I believe, is your eyes, amen, it's very important to be able to see, amen, so if something comes flying at your eye, amen, the immediate thing the body does, amen, the eyelid closes in a flash. Why? To protect the pupil. So when you hear that apple of your eye, that means divine protection. That means God's got to get pretty close to see you. And then you see the little man in the pupil. And then if something comes flying at that pupil, there is a protective reflex that closes the lid to protect you. So anybody that touches you, meaning, you know, hell's, I'm going to tell you what, hell's absolutely afraid of God's people. If we would get, you know, all the devil is he's a bluffer. He'll sit down at the card table and he never has the winning hand, but Doug, he'll act like it. Amen. He'll tell you, I don't know how to play cards today. I couldn't play solitaire if I had to. There was a no-no in our house. Amen. I don't know how to do it. But I'm saying if he had the all kings, I guess all queens, I don't know, all kings. If he had that, amen, and you had all jokers, and I only know there's only one, I know there's only one joker in there. But if you didn't have the winning hand, the devil, he doesn't. Because you always will. He'll tell you, I've got it. You've got to tell him, no, I am the apple of God's eye. Anything that comes against me, amen, is, amen, protected. David said, keep me as the apple of the eye. Protection, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. This prayer is for God to keep guard over us as He would the pupil of His own eye. We know God's care for His people. How many knows God's care for His people? How many's been in dire straits and God just set you right back on the right track? Amen. He like rebooted your life. Amen. He moved for you when you didn't think He would. I'm telling you what, there's times, amen, I didn't think God was going to move for me, and bam, 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 God moved for me. Amen. God did this for me, and I'm thinking, my goodness, why in the world do I ever doubt? Amen. It should only take one Red Sea movement, amen, to let me know God's God. Amen. It should just take one walking on the water, amen, or a move in my life to let me know that God's God. Amen. It should take one, amen, rollover in a car that you could have been killed in, amen, to let you know that God's God. And after that, you don't need to worry about anything else. Amen. God's God. How many knows God's God? And how many knows that you are the apple of His eye? Your family, amen, is the apple of His eye. And whatever hell tries to do, amen, let me tell you, it's not going to work. Amen, because I serve a God that's full of power and full of might. And I am the apple of His eye. Guarding me. What a mighty God we serve. What a loving God we serve. What a holy God we serve. I think we need to quit worrying about a lot of things. And I know we worry. But sometimes we as God's people need to take a breath. And say, God, the only thing I know to do is to turn this over to You. Because I'm the apple of Your eye. And my seed is the apple of Your eye. David said, I was young and I was old, and I never saw his seed forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So every one of us need to say to ourselves, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. All's well. That's all you got to say. By faith, all's well. By faith, it's going to be okay. By faith, I'm going to make it. All right, my last point today. And this is a good one. We're called the bride of Christ. And I don't know if what that means to you, but it means a lot to me. Ephesians says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The last thing a new bride wants to do is to put on her wedding dress and there's a black mark down it. Or there's dirt on it. Because you know what happens? The white magnifies that dirt 10 times 10. That's the only thing you're going to see is that little dirt. So he's talking about a glorious church, a holy church, without spot or without wrinkle. A church that I believe should love him above all other things. I think Chris Tomlin's got a song out, "Nobody Loves Me Like You Do, Jesus." And you know what we need to do? We need to reciprocate that love back to him. How much does he love you? That's how much I should love him. I want to put the focus on him of everything I do. Am I always good at it? No. Do I always succeed at it? No. But I want to love him. In Revelations 19, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings." There's coming a day. You know, I preached a message a long time ago that in Jewish customs, the bridegroom would come and espouse himself to a lady. And the bridegroom then would, now this is Jewish custom, would go home and he would build the marriage chamber onto their house. And the only one that could tell him when the marriage chamber was done was his father. He would never go back. It's not like our dating today when we see our girlfriend or boyfriend 14 times in one day. They would not go back to see each other. She was espoused to him. But Doug, she did not know when the wedding chamber would be completed. Only the father did. So what she did was she would wait at the door with all of her belongings. She didn't go out. She didn't go messing around. She didn't go partying. She sat right at the door because she didn't know when the bridegroom was going to come. She was pure. She was holy. He was back making the wedding chamber. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's making the wedding chamber. The only one that has the authority to say it's done, Eddie, is the Father. And the Father then will look at the Son and he will say, "Son, go get thy bride." Just as Jewish custom was, amen, the son would build the chamber and the father would say, no, that's not good enough. He would work on it a little more. It might be 3 weeks, 5 weeks, 8 weeks, 3 months, 6 months. Who knew? Amen. But Dave, when he got it done, the father would say, son, go get your bride. And then he would head over to her house. And man, she better be right here with her belongings waiting on him. And when he comes, he would take her to the bridal chamber, and then there would be a great celebration. And I'm telling you what, one of these days, amen, Dave, the father is going to look at the son, and he's going to tell the son, go get my bride, go get your bride. And Jesus is going to step out on the clouds of glory, and the bride is going to be caught up to be with him forever. And I want to tell you what, amen, we're going to go to the wedding chamber, and Sister Loretta, there's going to be a time in heaven, amen, when the saints of God, amen, will be dancing around the throne. One of these days, he's coming back for his bride. Oh, glory to God. We're called the bride for a reason. He left something. He espoused himself to us while he was on the earth. And then he went away, but he said to those guys, the angel said, the same Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, that you see taken up will come like in like manner. There's coming a day that the bridegroom is coming to get his bride. Revelation's makes it very clear. This image is for the church. This image is for God's people as a bride is coming back. And we need to understand that. We need to know that there's going to be righteous judgment. Amen. But those that are ready, those that have a relationship with the Lamb, that's His bride. She's not out running around. She's not doing anything else, but she's sitting right at the edge of the door. She's got everything in order. She's got one thing on her mind, the coming of the bridegroom. Doug, we're the bride. We better have our things in order. And the one thing on our mind better be the coming of the bridegroom, because he's coming back. And he's coming back for the bride. He's coming back for the bride. I'm going to close this message today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We are to worship nothing but God. Only the eternal Lord. And I'm telling you what, just think about it. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, I'm telling you what, there's going to come a day. And what a day that will be. When the bride of Christ steps into the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's going to be a party in heaven. And I want to be a part of it. I can make it through this world, the ups and downs of this world, because of what he calls me. The enemy might say one thing about you, but you need to remind him what God says about you. Isaiah 43:1 says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, God will take care of his own. Now I'm telling you what, if that don't move you, I don't know what will. I'm going to tell you right now, Doug, God's going to take care of you because you are bought with a price. You are his own. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you because you are his own. He purchased you. He chose you. You're his child. You're the redeemed. You're the bride. You're an overcomer. Well, come on, people. Let's act like it. Let's act like we are soldiers of the cross. Huh? Come on. Let's act like we are the anointed. Let's ask like we are full of the Spirit of God. And let's not take anything from hell, but let's stand on the promises. If God be for you, Who can be against you? Let's everybody find you a place to pray.